to you and ask for your covering over him. In your name, Lord Jesus, by your holy fire and your kingdom truth, your Holy Spirit would lead him, guide him, bless the words and preparation he has put into this sermon. Please speak through him and please make our hearts receptive to what you have to say, that we might hear from you through what you have to say through Brad. Please be glorified in this time, Lord. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Todd. All right. Well, today is a really challenging passage of Scripture. And one of the guys that I work with in preparation and study, he's one of... I mentioned before that Bill Lane, he used to be back in the day part of this community from a friend of maybe Mike Perkinson, certainly Adam. I don't know all the connection that he had, but he was the like premier guy for the book of Hebrews. And his disciple is a guy that I'm listening to lectures of, and I'm really enjoying him. In fact, I shared him, if you were here a few weeks ago, he was reading that story that I broadcast over the thing. And his point on this passage, or you know, the why I bring that up in this moment, is that he has gotten more emails on this part of Scripture than all of his studies throughout his entire life. He's like a full-on expert. He's not Bill Lane. Bill Lane's actually passed away, but he was his disciple, and he's done a lot of work on it. And this passage is just one of the most interesting, you know, diverse and controversial and all of these different kinds of things. And one of the things that how I'm going to kind of approach it in this way is, how many of you guys know what the divorce rate is after you've been divorced before? Like, what's the divorce rate second time around? I'm going to tell you that the regular divorce rate is around 50%, give or take, right? It depends on who you look at or whatever. 50%. So it's like a, you know, like flip a coin. Are you going to make it or not, right? That's substantial, right? That is huge. And if you get divorced, your divorce rate goes up to at least 60%. And if you do it a third time, it's 75%. Why would that be? Why do you think that would be?
Because you're not really fixing the problem.
Okay.
Like, whatever was the issue, you're bringing your own stuff again.
Yep.
Yeah,
that's a huge part of it. Why else? I agree. Why else?
Fall down once, you're going to fall down again.
Fall down again? Fall down again. Okay. What do you mean by that a little bit?
Like walking through marriage. If it doesn't work out the first time, then if you're the kind of person that internalizes and thinks you think it's your fault, that you think you walk into it thinking I'm going to fail.
Yeah, what's interesting about that, Paula, is... I was reading the song, we were singing it, and it talked about heal me, right? I don't remember have anybody heard that song before? I kind of feel like that's new, but I'm sure we've sang it 100 times. As I was singing it and as I was praying, it occurred to me, you know, we're asking the Lord to heal us, but what does the Lord say over and over again in Scripture that your healing was based in, right? The woman touches the garment, and he says to her, what?
Your faith has healed you.
The blind guy, over and over again, right? Like, there has to be, there's a both and that's involved in this. Obviously, he does the supernatural, and our faith maybe to let him do the supernatural, to let him in, to let him do these things. I was thinking, if you knew, you talked to Rick, and he went up to Bethel, and, you know, did some time up there and some prayer and, you know, kind of doing like a journey for his cancer situation. And so one of the things he was talking about is the teaching that we went into is, how do you steward your healing, right? Like, all the physical evidence is there's still this cancer thing, right? But how does he steward the healing that he has? And it was kind of interesting to kind of think of it that way. How do we steward our healing? How do we... you know, make a stand for the fact that God does heal us, and even though our old stuff flares up, we could actually walk with a different mindset as though we are healed and call that other stuff a liar, right? All of that said is, this passage we're going to get into, it's going to be chapter 6. Actually, we'll start in chapter 5. Do the old running start. So if you have a Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Now remember, Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews, good. And they are Jews, most likely, that have decided that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're following him. But what's the problem that's being addressed here? Well, their expectations, and they're running in and they're facing persecution, and many are either left or they want to leave. They're like, "What is this Jesus thing? It's not tangible. It's not real. All of my physical evidence is not matching up to what I'm experiencing, right? Or my experience, I said that wrong. Everything that I'm experiencing, all that physical evidence is not matching up to this proclamation that Jesus is real and that he's maybe healed us or that he's maybe, you know, working at us or transforming our life. All of that stuff is in doubt, it's in jeopardy. How many of you guys have ever had, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, so we'll start in verse 11 of chapter 5, but then I'm going to reference back it even more. So about this time, we have much to say that is hard to explain. But since you have become dull in understanding, okay, so now you're supposed to be listening to this first person, right? So basically, I just called you what? Right? There you go. So what is that going to do to you? So getting your mind into that sense, like I'm trying to give you some instruction, I'm trying to give you something and give you some understanding, and I just said that. What's that going to do inside you? For by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, it is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have gone trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. So what's he saying there, right there? He's saying you should know what I'm talking about. Like he's built this whole argument of why Jesus is superior and what he's done and who he is and all of this stuff. And yet he's run into a little bit of a problem. And just before that, he says this. Verse 7, in the days of the flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, what's the problem with that? We've talked about it a little bit, but what's the problem with that sentence? Especially if you're a Jewish believer. Getting crucified is a problem, right? Like, it's a problem, and it's also very scandalous, the way that it all took down. It's not like he's cursed, and he's trying to get them to identify with this person who did not triumphantly avoid crucifixion, but he instead was crucified. Now he's trying to explain it to them, but what's going on in the hearer's mind? They're like, whoa, wait a minute. And then they start picking apart his argument. They start picking apart his sermon, if you will. Like he's trying to tell them, he's trying to communicate something to them. His heart is desperate for them to hold on to this Jesus in spite of the thing that's happening. And all of a sudden he introduces something like this Jesus thing that, you know, is supposed to be lauded, but yet at the same time it's not working out. You know, it's like, how do you tell somebody to steward their healing when everything in front of them says that it's not real? Right? And so it's confusing and it's hard. And so the idea here is that he's trying to get into something here, but he has to pause. One of the great parts of this scripture that I love, it's hard, it's difficult, right? Like, who wants to get told they're an idiot? Anybody? Right? Like, it doesn't go down well. I can call myself an idiot all I want, right? But if you tell me I'm an idiot, then I'm going to be mad at you. We're going to have words, yeah? I'll send Selah to talk to you. I don't know if you saw that, but Selah, you can ask him later, but it was really funny. But the point being is it's a very challenging thing when someone calls me an idiot. And at the same time, this is a very precious piece of scripture because it takes somebody to come and say, no. How many of you guys have ever given something up that you just think, man, if I would have just hung on a little bit longer, I wonder what would have happened. I wonder how it could have gone. I wonder what, you know, things could have come from that. And then you sit there and go like, it's frustrating. You don't have access to it. That who knows what would have happened. It could have still failed. Could have still gone the wrong way. But there's that little bit here of this guy stepping in and saying, if only you would push through. I experienced this a lot, right? Like, you know, Ian, of course, is my first father-son experience. I always wonder, like, what would it have been like to have a father like me? Like, I can call myself stupid all I want, but at least I'm present, right? At least I'm there. At least I'm better than what I had, you know? I may not be perfect, and you have a lot to say about that, and we'll talk later, but but the point being is I get to be something for him that I didn't have for me. And this passage of Scripture gets to be something for us, whatever it is. I don't know why we're here, and I don't know why we're going through this for all of you individually on the minute detail, but I know that God is speaking to us, and he sent us this passage of Scripture to say, hold on. Don't be dull of hearing. Don't get caught up in all of the ways that we can blow apart this argument, and maybe that doesn't make sense. Don't get confused by what your eyes are seeing. Listen with something different. Listen with your heart. What is the Lord speaking to you about? What do you need to not give up on? What's the relationship that you're praying for? What's the thing that you're convinced is not going to happen, but you're going to hope anyway, even though you don't feel hope, but you're going to walk out the steps of hope? I'm going to pray anyway. I'm going to fast anyway. I'm going to see what happens anyway. I'm going to put my heart into there one more time. What is it that God is calling you to believe in and trust in? Satan comes along and he's going to interrupt you with all kinds of doubt, all kinds of reality, right? But you're still going to be asked to, like, what is the thing here that I'm supposed to listen to or hear in the middle of this? Yes, this may be true, and God might be using something to communicate how he wants you to walk this out with him. Still working backwards here from chapter 5, verse 8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God to be a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus did something here that transformed all of reality. And we're going to get into that as we get into chapter 6. He went through, like, there's another spot in here that says, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, right? We all quote that really quick. And we're all real quick to go like, where the joy that he had? Well, that's part of it. And there's a joy in the obedience. There's a purpose, a feeling of like God called you through this thing. And that joy is that you obeyed your God and you walked it out with him. Even like, remember we talked about last week, like, you know, what are the five things you would maybe, you know, like the one thing that you would do out of the five choices or 10 choices you have that you know would fail anyway? Remember that? So we talked about like if you knew you were going to do something and you knew it was going to fail, right? And you knew that everything you were going to do was fail. What's the one thing you would do anyway just out of the joy and satisfaction that you at least tried? Right? So that's part of this kind of conversation. It's picking up like, yeah, it gets hard. We make these exciting and wonderful choices with our life to step forward and push into something and, man, run for it. And then as soon as it gets difficult, we want to falter. John Maxwell says that if it was easy, then you were going the wrong way. When you're climbing up that hill, it should be hard after a few steps. But if it's easy, you're going the wrong way. So anyway, so he gets into this thing about solid food and being mature and all this stuff. And so he kind of punches him in the face, right? And you should be insulted. You should be frustrated that this guy just called you stupid. But then he goes like this. He switches it a little bit. He says, therefore, let us go toward the perfection, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ, and not again the foundation, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works, faith toward God, instruction about baptism, but laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits, right? So then he starts to say, and he starts to call them, and he brings out this list of things to where these are things where we can identify. We're in the good side, right? We are like being called like dumb if we want to identify with that. But then he brings us over here and he starts to say, but go ahead and like join me in this side of it. Like you can be part of the guys, the good kids. Like think about it like this. If the warning is coming to you, that means you still have a chance. If the warning is given to you, so you can get caught up in being stupid and dull of hearing, or you could be like, oh, wait a minute, there's a warning here, and I can actually identify, and now I'm looking for how do I repent? How do I join in with the good kids, so to speak? Does that make sense? And so then he goes on to say this. Then he flips it back over. And we will do this if God permits, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have been once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and had shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away since on their own they are crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Ground that drinks up the rain falling on it repeatedly and then produces a crop useful for those whom it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But it produces thorns and thistles, and it is worthless and on the verge of being cursed. It's again being burned over and over. What's he saying there? This is the gut part the guy talks about how he gets all of the, bless you, he gets all of the emails. Like, it gets into this whole theological thing. I guess there's like seven different versions of this. I didn't read all seven. But there's like seven different, like, generally seven different takes on why this, on how this can be interpreted. And the point here is not to get caught up in the theology of it. Remember, we don't want to be dull and like be picking things apart. We want to hear what's underneath. What's he saying? Like, if you have a Band-Aid and you rip it off 100 times, how good is that Band-Aid going to be for the 101 time? Is it going to stick? No. If we have a habit of quitting, if we have a habit of giving up, if we have a habit of caving in, right? The whole idea of the marriage analogy is that habit becomes easier, like Janet was saying. It becomes easier to, okay, I don't have to do this. I don't have to deal with this. Allie and I used to joke about that, right? Like, not like joke, haha, but like, okay, we'll get divorced once we fix our problems because that way we don't take him with us, right? So at least we get that. And then all of a sudden we work on the forgiveness and the elements of it, and all of a sudden we're like, hey, we like each other again. It's pretty amazing how bitterness can cause us to want to not be together. But when you work on forgiveness and love and embrace, all of a sudden it's very attractive. She's an amazing person and on, so forth. It's not to sit there and say, if you've been saved, can you lose your salvation? The question isn't, like, that takes us to a different place. Like, yeah, maybe you can, maybe you can't. It's not to say, what you don't want to do is get in this conversation in your head to be beating yourself up, to go like, oh my gosh, if I don't do it right, I'm going to lose my salvation. So that there's an earnestness to that, right? There's an earnestness to say, hey, you know, I don't want to screw this up. So yeah, you want to keep at it, and you want to keep diligent, and you want to keep your habits going that are causing life in you. But at the same time, sometimes you mess up and you make mistakes. And then it's easy. How many of you guys, you know, then you spiral down, right? Like, and oh man, I'm dead. I'm going to lose my salvation, all of this kind of stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about if you clearly renounce Christianity, if you clearly say, God, I'm done. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to walk away. You can't, like, how do you come back from that? How do you come back from a marriage, right? Like, where you're sitting there and you've divorced and you don't want anything to do with the other person, you know, and then you turn around and you try and, like, it's almost impossible to come back from that, right? Second marriages to the same person are very difficult. There's just too much that's happened. And the more that there's a practice of divorce, you know, like, and I'm using that as an analogy, not as an actual, right? Like, but there is the numbers, I guess, to use that. But the point is we can get in these habits. It's hard to come back once you say things. It's easier for me to discipline myself to, we'll just say it this way, not cuss out Allie, right? It's easier for me to discipline myself to not do that than to do that and then ask for forgiveness. Does that mean there's not the possibility of forgiveness if I do it? No, there's always the possibility of grace. And it's kind of her deal to kind of work into that or whatever. But once it's done, the damage is done. And it's harder to come back from that, right? If you don't deal with situations, if we don't deal with our healing, right? Like if we don't let the Lord work in us and heal us, then our chance of like, okay, I'm going to leave the situation because I don't want to deal with that. Well, the chances of coming back and fixing that are much harder. They're much more difficult. It's like trying to turn around. Like you miss your exit on the freeway. You don't get off the freeway and turn around and get back on the same road going the wrong way. There's too much coming at you, right? Like that doesn't make any sense to do that. He's talking about it kind of in that context. Like you just can't do it. It's hard to come back to the Lord after you've given up and after you've quit. And again, he's talking to a very specific group of people who are on the verge of walking away from everything. But for us, we can make a habit of quitting. Can we not? I remember a long time ago, Doug Hutchinson preached, I don't know if it was this passage, but I remember this analogy, and it makes sense to me because I was in the military. But in the military, you would do these marches, and sometimes they would be runs, sometimes they would be hikes. And you do them every day, and you do, you know, like a lot of them, and all these sort of things. There's something about when, you know, and there was this one particular private, and we could all say it, we call him the pickup private, because inevitably along the way, they would quit. And eventually that quitting would become what? A habit. And over and over and over again, it tended to be the same one or two people. Same one or two people. Now we could get in all in our empathy, like, and I know our group here, we're very empathetic. Well, what about the poor guy and the thing and the deal? And, you know, we can get into that, but don't get caught up into that. That's not the point. The point is quitting a habit? Because it can become a habit. Just as much as pushing through can become a habit. Going the extra mile, doing the extra thing. Somebody asks for a dollar, I give them two. Those kind of things. Like we can push through and have that just as much be a habit. Just as much as we can have criticism and critiquing and like, man, it should be done this way. It should be done a different way. That can become a habit. He's pushing back on them. And like we said last week, it can become a habit to go internalize it and to become self-critiquing, self-demoralizing, right? I was making the joke earlier about cussing myself out, but that can be a habit that's not helpful and not healthy, and it's not going to be good because what? That's going to leak out on my kids. It's going to leak out on my wife. It's going to leak out on you guys. And it certainly has. I'm sure of it. But what I love about this is not only has this guy come to warn us and come to kind of set us straight and come to say, and he uses this example. And how many of you guys know this, right? Like you have this conversation with someone. Maybe you know, some of us have been to the Gap stuff and you see something amazing happen with somebody. I know Allie and I got to go and we got to be in a marriage workshop. And this, you know, couple had this huge breakthrough. And then within weeks, they're splitting up. And it's like, what happened? Like, who came along and pulled you guys apart? Who came along and undid what the Lord was doing? I had meetings and counseling sessions where I've seen amazing things happen in that moment, only to meet the next week, and like, I don't even know the person I'm sitting next to. Like, the Lord totally showed up in this one meeting, and then the next meeting, they're completely at a different place. And I always want to say, who have you talked to? Or who, you know, like, what happened? Who got to you? Right? Because you have this hope. And like for me, I'm, you know, because I'm kind of this way too, which is part of the problem, right? You're supposed to be steady and not push to and fro and be grounded in prayer and be praying for people and all this kind of stuff. And it's hard for me because I'm not as disciplined at it, but I'm getting better. And I'm going to keep going and keep getting better. But the point being is I'll get in these conversations with folks, and then things will come undone, and they'll be like, oh my gosh, what happened? How come? I saw the Lord show up in that moment. I saw movement. I saw this bonding that happened between the couple, and then all of a sudden, it's eroded. And I just, like, it blows my mind. How, and then, of course, I got to identify, and so do you, right? Like, in the sense of, like, how short our memory is when we see God show up and speak. And then we're so quick to be right back into our panic mode, right back into our doubt, right back into our thing and spun out. But God sends this guy to steady their hearts. And if we listen to this from the perspective of We're still, remember earlier in the passage it says, we are still hearing the opportunity to be called into rest while it still is today. There's still a chance to repent. I don't care how many times you pulled the Band-Aid off. The point here is don't pull it off again. You can still repent. It's not that it's broken. It might have been broken, but it's now a chance that you can go forward and push through. And where I want to get to this, and where this is such a beautiful passage right here. In verse 9 it says, even though we speak in this way, and this is where I think of you guys, and this just hit me so hard praying about this. Even though we speak in this way, he uses the word beloved. The only spot he uses it in the entire book. You are beloved. You are beloved. Even though we speak in this way, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that belong to your salvation. Or things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. It's true that it's tiring to hope. It's true that it's exhausting to watch people fall over and over and over again. You want so much for them. You want miracles. We want miracles all the time. And I know that God does miracles. And we see our friends make these boneheaded decisions over and over and over again. But God is there, and he sees your heart, and he sees the effort that you've put into it over and over and over again. I know that some of you guys did the workshop with Adam, right? And he talked about how all of our life is worship. Yeah? And he says, guess what? Worship is a waste of time. It just is. But it's a waste of time unto the Lord. Like, you guys could be cleaning your house right now. You guys could be organizing. You could be doing stuff. You could be grocery shopping. You could be doing a whole bunch of other things. But instead, you choose to worship. You chose to waste that time. We're looking at our house. Quinn and I were, and we're looking at the floor. We're looking around, and we're going like, I think it's more dirty inside the house right now than it is outside the house, right? Like, we need to get the vacuum out, basically. You know, but you're running, and you're doing a lot of things. And you can't get everything in. So how do you surrender that? You surrender it as unto the Lord. You're trying to meet with people. You're trying to encourage them. You're trying to pray for them. You're running around like crazy trying to reorganize and get things happening. You can do it frantically. You can do it like, you know, mindlessly in some sense. Or you can do it as unto the Lord. Say, God, I know there's 50 other things I could be doing right now and I can't get to all of them. But I'll do this one thing, and I'll do it, you know. I was thinking about that with the lady that we're helping. You know, I told Janet, I said, you guys remember the parable of the starfish, right? The boy at the thing, and there's like all these starfish. They're all dead, or they're not dead yet, but they're all on the sand, and this boy's like chucking them in one at a time. And this lady comes down and goes like, you're never going to get them all thrown back in the sea. You know, you're never going to save them all. And he picks another one up. He goes, I save that one. Picks another one up. I save that one. You know, we're never going to solve everybody's. We're not even going to solve this lady's problem. Right? But for a week or for a moment, we got to bless her in the name of the Lord as an act of worship. It can be tiring. But the point here is that you are not unnoticed. Again, it says, for God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. He goes on, he says, and we want each one of you to show the same diligence as you to realize the full assurance of the hope to the very end, that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. I'm sorry, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're getting better. The more we endure, the better we get. We look back. It's like the old analogy, right? You come around the mountain And it's like, man, my problems, they're all like crappy in here, right? Then you go around the mountain, but you're climbing. And then you come back around and you're like, ah, it's the same problem. All these problems are here, right? And you kind of come around the mountain again and you come back. But this time you start to notice, oh, I'm getting a little altitude. The problem isn't as big. It's actually getting smaller. It looks the same, but as we go around the mountain, we get higher and we get higher. And that's the point of endurance. And then the writer reminds us of the endurance that we read about in Genesis. And he says in verse 13, when God made a promise to Abraham, he had no one greater by whom to swear. He swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves. An oath given as a confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things, it is impossible that God would prove false. Another version you probably have there, it's impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has endured, having become the high priest forever. And he circles back around to the whole Jesus thing. Through that hope, one of the commentators, it might have been that George guy, I can't remember, I've read so many of them on this thing, but the whole point of this part that's so cool about it is he really unpacks it from the perspective that God has made himself available to us. We're out of breath. We're out of energy. We want to give up. We want to quit. He's like, it's okay. Just come in to me. Come in to Dad. Come in. I see you. I know it's tiring. I know it's hard. Sometimes he goes like, no, go run another mile. Right? Go get yourself in better shape. Not to come see me, but because it's good for your character. And that's the first part of this. But then at the end of it, he resolves it in this idea of he is going to help us run that extra mile. We don't have to go by ourselves. We don't have to be alone in it. He sees, he knows, all of that stuff that we continue to remind ourselves when we come in here. And I don't know if it's like how it's for us in this way. I know for my week, I needed to hear the Lord say these things. Even Allie and I were talking about some of the stuff that, you know, just like some of the same stuff. But you know what was cool is I can't get into too much detail, but I had an incident happen Friday night. And it's an incident that normally in the past would have hooked me and I would have spun out for I don't know how long. You know, it's one of those encounters when you're like run into somebody that you're like, oh, here we go. And it was like not a big deal. Now, that doesn't mean it won't be a big deal tomorrow because I tend to what's that word when you kind of like get stuck on stuff? But it was so awesome to be going through this and to hear the Lord speak and go like, yeah, you're growing. It's not perfect. It's not the way that I would love for it to be. You know, my little Prince Charming self, my idyllic, you know, non-needing grace. But God's like, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Keep working it. Keep working it. Keep working it. God will get you there. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you speak to us and that you speak to each person here individually and you speak to us corporately, that we get to sing to you, that we get to worship you. I thank you for the endurance and the perseverance of these people that are here listening to your words from this page that I believe you're speaking to them. Please encourage each one wherever they're at, whatever it is they're struggling with. Help them see you in the middle of it. I pray for wisdom. I pray for discernment. Speak to us the stuff that you want us to hear. Help us to grow up. Help us to be good stewards of your healing that you have given us. We ask these things in your name. Amen.